during the coronavirus pandemic, we're finding a lot of focus being placed upon family life. For some of us, that's because we're spending more time than we might normally with the members of our households, as some of our usual activities have had to be scaled back. For others, there's some challenges around spending time with family, particularly if we have family in nursing homes or other institutions where access has been more restricted than usual. And so we're very mindful of our family during this particular season of life. As we've been journeying through the book of Matthew, we're to the end of Matthew chapter 12. It's a short little passage, but it packs quite a punch when it comes to our understanding of family. And I think it's very timely for where we're at as a society. So I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you have them with you, to Matthew chapter 12. We're going to read from verses 46 onward this powerful little story. It begins like this. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. And someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." Now, how would you expect Jesus to respond? Maybe with something like, "Oh, fantastic. Hey, everyone, shove over a bit, make some room so that they can come in." Or maybe, "Well, let's break for lunch, everyone, and I'm going to go hang out with my family for a while and we'll reconvene in an hour." You would expect it to be a big deal that his family have showed up. But listen to how the story continues. He replied to him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." So what's with that response? First of all, let's look at what Jesus is not doing in this story. He's not disrespecting or denying his family. He's not rejecting or replacing his family. Jesus isn't starting a cult or some kind of gang where he's saying to people, "Hey, your family, wherever you've come from, that doesn't matter anymore. Now we're a part of a new group and our loyalty just needs to be with each other." He's not dismissing his family in that way. In fact, what he's doing in this story is actually honoring both his earthly family and the family of God. And to understand how he's doing that, we need to understand God's purpose for our families. To do that, it's useful to have an understanding of the overview of Scripture when it speaks about our human families. When we go back in the Bible, right to the beginning, in the book of Genesis, in chapter 1 and 2, we see the first human family, Adam and Eve, and we discover that together they were made in the image of God. They had a function, which was to be a picture of what God is like. In fact, Genesis 2 makes it really clear that Adam wasn't able to do this on his own, but together with Eve, they could represent the glorious relationship that God has as Father, Son, and Spirit. Together, they could represent God's creative activity in the universe that he had made. And so there was a purpose for family to be an illustration of God in that way. Then as we work through the Old Testament, we see a relationship that God has with his people being represented using marriage as an illustration. Time and time again, God refers to himself as being like a husband to the nation of Israel, his chosen people. In fact, the book of Hosea outlines a story where God calls the prophet Hosea to get married so that Hosea's marriage could represent what was going on in the relationship between God and his people at that time in history. Fast forward in your Bibles to the New Testament, to Ephesians 5, where again, marriage is being used as a picture of God's relationship to his people. We are told that the relationship between a husband and wife is meant to be a reflection of how Jesus relates to his church and his church relates to him. And then we get to Revelation 19 and 21, where we discover the glorified church, where as all of history comes to its climax, God's people are like a bride beautifully prepared for her husband. That's a picture of the relationship which we will enjoy with God forever. But what about children? again right through the Bible, and I did a quick scan of the New Testament this morning. I counted up 54 times when our relationship with God is described as being like a child with its father. Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father who is in heaven." And so over and over again, the analogy, the illustration of a parent with a child is used to help us to understand our relationship to God. So the primary purpose, not the only purpose of family, but its primary purpose, its highest calling, is that families are able to be a picture in the here and now of a heavenly reality. Our temporary human families are able to represent to us, to enable us to get an understanding of what God is like, of what our relationship with God can be like, and what our future will be as we live with God for all eternity. And that's why Jesus rebuked the Pharisees when they were trying to trip him up with this question about marriage and divorce. And they were asking him about what marriage would be like in heaven. And he said, "No, you don't get it. There won't be any marriage in heaven. There won't be marriage and family as we understand it now, because marriage and family is meant to be a temporary reality in the here and now to point us to a glorious eternal reality. Once we are with God in heaven, we won't need human families to give us an idea of what God is like, of what our relationship with God is like, because we will have received it in full. We won't need the illustration of God as a heavenly parent because we will have grown up. We will have received our inheritance as his children as we reign alongside him for all eternity." So again, let's turn to Matthew 12 and read again Jesus' response in verse 48 onwards. "Who's my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, these ones who have given their lives to following Jesus, he says, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Jesus is affirming, as people's attention has been brought to this mother who Jesus loves, who even as he was on the cross was looking out for her well-being. As he refers to his brothers who at this stage don't believe in him, yet Jesus, after his resurrection, went and appeared to them. He cared for them. They became leaders in the early church. As they thought about this family that Jesus loves very much, they are being included in this as Jesus points them to a fact that this family is an illustration of an eternal family. Just as Jesus loved his earthly family, he says to these ones, "You know what? And you will get to be my family for all eternity." What an incredible privilege that is. So what should we do about this? How does this short little passage inform how we live today? Well, if you're a part of a family, if you're married, if you're parenting, if you're living with parents, whatever that might look like for you, the calling is to act carefully and prayerfully in how you build into that earthly family. To give your very best effort with the help of God's Spirit who is in you, with the help of his word that informs you, with the support of the community of the church around you, to let that family unit be as good a picture of eternity as it can possibly be. No earthly family is perfect, but with God's help, we can be building into those as we prioritize them, as we give our very best to them, so that the experience of family life for those who are in the family, so that for those who are looking into our families, all of those people are able to get a taste of what God is like and of what being in God's eternal family is like. It's an amazing privilege to be able to build a picture of eternity with God's help. So prioritize that. Don't allow your family to be purely about lesser things, like getting your kids established in careers or maybe fulfilling your own personal desires. Whatever that might be, make sure that your family life is about what God created families to do, being a picture of eternity. Recognize that you're in a war, because Satan does not want there to be on earth anything that gives people a pleasant taste, a wonderful preview of what God is like and what heaven is like. So he has done his very best to make sure that families become about other things. He's done his very best to make sure that families not only are causing damage to the people who are in them, but are not pointing people toward the glorious realities that God intended. Our world is struggling under the weight of sin. Our world is under the oppression of the evil one. Even the way our culture operates is designed to pull us away from God's design for marriage and family. We're in a spiritual battle. So fight that battle. Don't conform to the pattern of this world. Don't do family life the way all the other families around us are doing it. Make your family deliberately a picture of God's eternal family. Invest yourself in that. It's a noble calling. When I was beginning my ministry at Narrumbeen, it was my first full-time ministry. And one of the first things that one of the elders at the church said to me was, remember, Mike, that it's God first, your marriage and family second, and then your ministry in the church third. Don't let those get out of order. And he actually reminded both Carolyn and I of that over the years, because he knew that it was very easy for me to get those out of order, to prioritize other things ahead of my family. And he knew from scripture and from life experience that it was vital that I invest in family and see family the way Jesus explains it to his followers. I don't know what your experience of family life has been. It certainly can be messy and complicated. It can be painful. Can I remind you that our God is a God who loves to redeem and restore, and it is never too late with God. We remember the story of the prodigal son as just one of the ways which God used family to illustrate what he is like and his heart toward people. That may be a story that plays out in your family experience as well. So wherever things are at for you, whatever your regrets might be, whatever the decisions are that you have made in life, whatever has happened in your family of origin, know that God can be at work powerfully to allow that experience to be a reflection of the good things that he loves to do with an eye to eternity. For those of us who are not part of a family unit in that way, who are not living with family, who are single or just not in that season of life where they are able to invest in building a family in that way, you also have a noble calling. It's a different calling than those who are a part of a family unit, but it is equally noble. Don't compare yourself to those who are in families as though you are lesser or greater. It's just different, like parts of a body are different, yet they all have a function that's important. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul writes to those who are at the present time single, and he actually upholds the value of their ministry as he himself was single. And he talks about some of the advantages that exist for those who are not devoting time, energy, resources, focus into building godly families. It frees them up to build into God's kingdom in other ways which are vital and which are important and are necessary for the church if the church is going to flourish the way God wants it to. The reality is, for those who are not devoting finance into caring for the practical needs of their family, those finances are freed up to do other things. For those who are not devoting time to building into the people in their household, they can be devoting time to building into those who are not of their household. For those who are not concerned about promoting the well-being of members of their family, they can be promoting the well-being of those outside their family. For those who are not needing to spend time in a household, they are free to travel and spend time elsewhere as God leads them and calls them to do good works in a variety of different places. The ministry of Jesus was not suited to family life. He was single. The ministry of Paul was not suited to family life. He was single. We could mention many other heroes of the faith who, as single people, were able to do things that they would not have been able to do had they been in a family unit. Family is a gift from God. It's a noble and wonderful calling which is able to powerfully point people toward God and toward his eternal kingdom. But it is not the only way God has designed us to do that. If God's calling for you is different, embrace that. As Romans 12 talks about, his will is always good, pleasing, and perfect. And if we are willing to, by faith, embrace his calling for us and pursue the ways that he's designed us to build into things of eternity, that'll bring us great joy and satisfaction, meaning and purpose in the here and now. If we are determined to make life look a particular way in order to fulfill our own desires, we will miss out on the glorious calling that he's given us, whether married or single. So trust God. Embrace his call for you. If you've been called to build into the wonderful picture of family, do it. If you've been called to build into God's kingdom in other ways, do it. But both of these things are meant to bring people toward an experience of who God is and what God is inviting us into in a way that builds them for eternity. God bless you as you go about that this week.